6, Matthew chapter 6, this evening, Matthew chapter number 6, I don't think I'm friends with Tavian and Reggie anymore. Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 6. It says there, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can come boldly in prayer to you. Lord, we know that you desire to hear our prayers. I pray that as we look at our prayer lives tonight, that you'd be honored, you'd be glorified, and that we would have a stronger prayer life for you as we leave here tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There's a little boy who knelt by his bed and prayed, and his dad came and prayed with him one night before bed, and was startled by how loudly the boy was praying each one of his prayer requests. I mean, he was borderline shouting his prayer request as he knelt there, and he prayed, and he looked over, he says, "Son, you don't have to shout. God actually does hear your whispers." And the boy replied, "But yeah." You see, their grandparents lived with them. "Grandma, Grandpa sleep next door. I need them to hear me so they can answer my requests." It's comical. Sadly, oftentimes we treat prayer that way, trying to impress people and use it for show. Sometimes we use prayer time just as requests to get what we want. Maybe not from grandma and grandpa next door, but we're just asking for things all the time. A true life of prayer is a life of hidden prayer. You say, "Pastor, do you think we ought to be ashamed of our prayer life?" No. But tonight, I want to look at, contrast this. I want to look at what the Lord speaks about as a hidden life of prayer. A hidden life of prayer. A prayer life that nobody sees, but is everything to your spiritual life. A prayer life that the preacher isn't there to hear. And sometimes, oftentimes, even your spouse isn't there to hear the groanings of your heart as you cry out to God. But you ought to have a hidden life of prayer. In contrast with this, I think of, when speaking of prayer, I'm remiss not to bring up missionary John Hyde. John Hyde was often known as Praying Hyde. Missionary to India back in the turn of the century, going from the 1800s into the 1900s. And when he first arrived in India, he seemed fruitless. I mean, there were no results. He'd go to village and people would run him out. His preaching was ordinary. He wasn't a fiery revival-style preacher. But only a few souls were converted. He was deeply burdened. And he resolved, he said, to shut himself away in prayer until revival came. So he got alone and he prayed. And he'd spend entire nights. I think it's a problem when we speak of our prayer time as moments in prayer. Not hours of prayer, but moments. That's a shame. But he spent entire nights in intercession, weeping and wrestling with God for the souls of the Indian people. And his cry was simple, yet fervent. He's quoted in prayers saying, "Father, give me souls or I die." At first, he began praying that God would give him one soul he could lead to Christ every day. So that's 365 souls. Unless it's a leap year, that's 366 souls in a year. And he got through that year, and God gave him one soul. Sometimes it was two souls one day, and then they're skippity. But it averaged out to over, it was actually just over 400 people got saved in Praying Hyde's outreach in India that year. He prayed for one soul to be saved a day, and God exceeded that, over 400. So what did he do? He said, all right, I'm done. 400 people saved, I'm done. No, of course not. Of course not. Then he started beginning to pray for 2 souls every day. Then the next year, after God granted him over 800 souls saved that year, it was 3, and then 4. And the Lord continued to honor his faithfulness. And by 1908 to about 1911, revival swept through that region of India and the surrounding regions, and hundreds came to Christ. Not because of Praying Hyde's eloquence, not because, boy, was he something, but because he had a hidden life of prayer. He took prayer very seriously. His prayer life transformed the entire field of missions. Souls were saved, believers were revived, and India witnessed what some historians have called the most remarkable spiritual awakening of history. You say, why don't we hear about it? Well, it's a long ways away, really, and it wasn't us. When Praying Hyde died at the age of 46, his body had physically changed due to his intense prayer. His heart actually changed which side of his chest it was in. The doctors equating his death to too much time spent kneeling in intense agony. Doctors told him, if you want to live, you have to get off your knees. You have to stop praying as much. And it didn't stop. Instead, he prayed and prayed, and he saw God do big things, and he died praying. He wasn't a big shot, fancy, flashy preacher. From all the reports I've read and books I've read about him, he didn't have a great booming voice, but he had a hidden life of prayer. He knew how to get a hold of God and spend time with God, even when nobody was watching. All by himself, Roy, in his room, hours after hours. I fear that if most Christians, even in this room, if most of us attempted to spend an entire night in prayer, we'd be like the apostles falling asleep in boredom. We'd get bored with praying that much. I tell you what that tells me is we need work on our prayer life. We need to invest richly into a hidden life of prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches the difference between public religion and private relationship with him. The Pharisees prayed long, and they'd pray loud and with outstretched arms lifted high up in the air. The Pharisees offered these loud prayers for attention, but Jesus here says this, to say, hey, God doesn't delight in that showboating. God delights in the closet, a place unseen by others, but opening up our hearts before heaven and before our God. But most of first century Judaism, which many of these people were being saved out of in the early church, they were being saved out of Judaism. The Pharisees were kind of the way of doing things. And prayer was often just for public performance. Like I said, the Pharisees would stand on the street corners and in the synagogues, and they'd want everybody to look and admire their piety. But Jesus wasn't condemning public prayer. A verse before here in Matthew 6, verse 5, he's not condemning public prayer. We pray publicly here from the pulpit. Jesus is condemning pretentious prayer. The closet, the Greek word there, refers to a private or an inner room, a place with no windows, a place that is shut out from the rest of the world. And Jesus isn't teaching that. The fact of it being a closet is not theology. It doesn't mean you need to push your wife's dresses to this side, push your suits to this side, and go crawl into the closet. But it's a place that is shut out from the rest of the world, a place that is completely isolated from the influence or the distractions or the cares. Push all of that aside. Parents, I'm learning that means it's before the kids wake up. Because there's no putting out the outside world when the kids are awake. I see smiles and nods from the Simmonses. They says, I know that for sure. But the idea of this is to retreat into a secret fellowship, away from human applause or distractions, a secret fellowship with God, a time of aloneness with God that is precious. Instead of trying to find ways to prolong our prayers to be 10 minutes long, we ought to have a precious time where we have to drag ourselves out because it just you just want to spend that time with God. You don't want to leave your prayer closet. Look at a few points of how to have a hidden life of prayer as a Christian. The first one is there's a priority of the secret place. A priority of the secret place. Jesus expected his disciples to pray. To look back at verse number 6, it says, but thou, when thou prayest. It didn't say, but thou, if you pray. It said, when thou prayest. Jesus didn't give an optional command for prayer. It's the lifeblood of the Christian walk. If we're not walking in a life of prayer, if we're not spending real time in prayer, we're fooling ourselves to think that we're going to have a successful Christian life. We're fooling ourselves. Hey, we can't have a surrendered life that we preached about this morning if it doesn't start with a time in prayer. We can't have victory over temptations without a walk with God in prayer. We're not going to react in the spirit to situations that come up in our lives, once again, sometimes with our children. We're not going to react in the spirit if we're not walking in a hidden secret life of prayer. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Not to faint, not to quit. We ought always to pray. There ought to be a priority to this secret place. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 so famously says, to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Charles Spurgeon once said, and I wrote this actually in the back of one of my Bibles here, it says, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. He said, the strength of a pulpit is born in a closet. The strength of the pulpit is born in a closet. You say, how am I going to, we talk about sharing the gospel. I don't know, how am I going to be a gospel witness? Pray. How am I going to be right to my family? Pray. How am I going to get through today or get through tomorrow or get through the next day or this trial or this health difficulty or all of the, how am I going to do that? Pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray before it comes. Pray while you're going through it and pray afterwards. Pray. Jesus expects his disciples to pray. Because prayer is a measure of spiritual reality. Prayer is the measure of spiritual reality. You might preach, you might teach a Sunday school song, you might sing in the choir, you might serve the Lord in this way or that way, but who you are alone before God on your face in prayer is who you truly are spiritually. I'll say that once again. Who you are alone when nobody else is around on your face before God, your prayer life is who you are spiritually. If you can't find the time to pray, you're spiritually dead. If your prayer life, you get in there and your prayer life is just stale, you're spiritually stale. Psalm chapter 5, verse 3 says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. I wonder how many of our voices the Lord will hear tomorrow morning. Could we say, my voice thou shalt hear, O Lord, in the morning? Well, most Christians, he hears your snores and your snooze button's being pressed. Take an example. We talked about measuring up to Christ's example. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it talks about how Jesus rose. It says, a great while before the day to pray. A great while before the day to pray. And some of our days start early. Some of our days don't start as early as they used to. But whenever your day is starting, whether your day starts with a doctor's appointment or Mike has to run off and get in the truck early in the morning, or Chase has to run out to the INL to weld something. Whenever it is that your day is starting, you ought to rise up a great while before then so that you have a great while to pray, a great while prioritizing that secret place. Leonard Ravenhill said, a man is never greater than his prayer life. We can try to act like that. We can convince people that we are. But what really matters is who we are before God. Because in our own strength and what people think of us, none of that's going to get us anywhere. Can I tell you something? What this preacher thinks of you will affect you very, very little in your spiritual life. Your spiritual success, your family success, doesn't really matter very much at all if I think you're a great Christian or a great parent. What is your prayer life like? What is your walk with God like? What is your prayer life behind closed doors like? That's what I want to have you ask yourselves tonight. The priority of the secret place and the privacy of the secret place. Building on that, don't just prioritize it, but then the privacy of it. It says, enter thou into a closet, the place of separation. True prayer demands separation from the noise of life. I am, and I've mentioned this a couple times, growing very, very disheartened, even with a cell phone being anywhere near our Bible reading or prayer life. I'm not anti-cell phone, but I'm close. I'm not. It's a great tool, but it's a distraction. And there are so many great benefits. You get alone with the Word of God. Get yourself a physical copy of the Word of God. Get a copy where that is your copy. You'll see these pages here. Even the inside of the cover is all worn out. There's been some time wrinkling up these pages. You'll find pages in my Bible, this is probably the oldest one I still use, pages in my Bible where there's some moisture that's been dropped on that Bible, of tears that have been cried over the passage. You don't get that from an iPad. This is my Bible. If somebody run off with my Bible, I'd be very sad. Say, it's old, it's bad, you have newer, nicer Bible. Yeah, but that one, I got saved reading that Bible. That Bible's special. Say, really, it means that much? Yes. My time with the Lord in the morning is precious. It's precious. Sometimes I have to shift around schedules in the morning. I've got to come pick up school days, young people to go to school and do different things. But I make sure that I have a chunk of time with the Lord. A chunk of time. A place of separation. A place where I'm all by myself. A place where distractions, whether they be your cell phone or iPad or the TV, you're not going to have a good prayer life if you've got Fox News going on up there telling you how the world's falling apart. I'll tell you what, guess what? It is. And it will be tomorrow. And until Jesus comes back, the world's just going to keep falling apart. All right? It's falling apart. So turn it off. Quiet the noise. Get in a place all by yourself. And as Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. How many of you ever come in your prayer closet and your heart isn't still? You don't have to raise your hand. I can raise my hand for me. Sometimes my mind, there's burdens. My heart's going this way and that way. And I need to take a time to just be still and prepare myself for my time in prayer. Say, why? Because I'm human. And especially as a guy, a dad, a husband, I'm trying to figure out how I can fix all the problems in my life and my family's life. I'm trying to figure out how I can juggle everything and make sure everything is perfect with our church. And I have to be still and realize, who's not God? I'm not God. He is. All these problems are not mine. They're His. And that's why I go to the prayer closet. To give them to Him. Matthew chapter 14 verse 23 says, Jesus went up into, so He rose up a great deal before the day, and then He went up into a mountain apart to pray. Now, if you are ambitious, we do have mountains. You can climb a mountain and then go pray. I probably ought to. I talked this morning and gave up my secret of not fulfilling the duties of going to the gym. I have a gym membership without attendance. You don't have to go climb a mountain, but you should be apart, a place of separation. Private prayer is not about the location. It's actually all about your undivided focus. Undivided focus and attention. God meets us when we shut the doors to distraction. So enter into thy closet. Then it says just that, shut thy door. A practice of secrecy. This phrase implies intentional withdrawal. Prayer is not meant for a performance. Have I said that enough tonight? Prayer is not meant for performance. You ever find yourself, whether it's opening in prayer, men, or taking up the offering, praying for the offering, or you're praying in prayer meeting on Thursday nights, and you find yourself really worried about what the other people think about your prayer? You're not praying. You're performing. That ought not be. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 5 says, they love to pray that they may be seen of men. This is the verse just prior. This is talking about the Pharisees. They love to pray that they may be seen of men. They love to pray so that Mr. Terry thinks, oh man, that's a spiritual young person there. No, no. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Prayer life has to be real. A hidden life of prayer has to be sincere. Has to be shut thy door, a practice of secrecy. Hey, Daniel praying 3 times a day in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, not to be seen of men, but in obedience. And despite the threat of death, his window wasn't to oppress Babylon, but to express his dependence on God. I've often heard that, well, Daniel was a big showmanship with his prayer. No, he was obedient. He was obedient. So we saw the priority of the secret place, the privacy of the secret place. Then I want to look at the presence in the secret place. God's presence in the secret place. He says, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Man, I need the presence of God in my life. As just an individual Christian, I need to get in the presence of God and I need to speak to my Lord. I've tried to live my life at times not fully relying on a walk with God. And I can promise you, every single one of those times, I failed miserably. Sometimes I made a big fool of myself. So, you want to get in the presence of God? Get in that secret place. Pray to thy Father which is in secret. Prayer is not a performance. It's about getting into His presence. Focus is not on the act of prayer, but on the person you're praying to. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Sometime I might preach a message on the power of that He is. It confused me when I was young. I look at grace in there. What did it mean that we must believe that He is? Of course I believe that He is. I believe He exists. No, the power of, that's speaking of the I am. Believe that He is the end. He is the beginning. He is yesterday, today, and forever. He is. And find, as the psalmist did, it says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. You want a joyful Christian life? Great. Get in the presence of God. You find somebody who's a prayer warrior, and they're always hopeful. So why are they always hopeful? The world could be falling down around them. I've met some prayer warriors in my life, and most of them didn't live in great big mansions with a lot of money in the bank. They're always hopeful because they knew who the answer was. They'd spent time with Him, real time with Him. You say, Pastor, I don't get out a lot. I don't go knock on doors for hours and hours on end like I used to. Great. Spend those hours on your knees. So I can't hardly get up out of a chair sometimes. Great. Sit in that chair and talk to God. Make that chair your secret place. Make that where you pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. God's not holding off his blessings from us. We've refused to go fall on our face and beg them from him. He's able. We've got to go claim those. Lay hold of his willingness. Pray to the Father which is in secret, and the Father who sees in secret. Sometimes, and once again, you don't have to raise your hand. Sometimes when you pray as a Christian and you're so weighted down and bogged down with the problems of your life, or sometimes it's not just problems, it's the busyness or distractions of your life, you feel like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. Like you're not your prayers aren't being heard or noticed. But it's saying here that he does see and hear in your secret place. God does hear your prayers. So go to that secret place. Shut out those noise and distractions. Take those burdens that are you're allowing to weigh down your life and give those over to God. Be still and know that he is God. Dwell some time in his presence. Spend some real time with God. And then make your request known to him. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. What does the end of that verse say in 1 Chronicles 16? To show himself strong. God wants to show himself in the lives of Christians. In order to entreat the Lord for those blessings and for him to move in our lives, you got to get in your secret place. When you kneel in secret, heaven notices. God measures prayer not by volume and boisterousness, but by your heart. So that if you're hiding iniquity in your heart, Lord cannot hear you. But if you come and pour out your heart before God in your secret place, say, oh, maybe the pastor won't see, or your husband or wife won't see, or maybe mom and dad don't see. They don't take notice because it's your secret place. But you pour out your heart before God. And the God of the universe, the creator God, the Lord of lords, King of kings, the Savior of the universe, Savior of our eternity, he hears, he listens, and he desires to answer our prayers. It's so amazing and undeserved, so undeserved. It should humble us. It also confounds me why so many times I've failed to spend the time in the secret place I ought. The God of everything, Jehovah God, wants to answer my prayers, but I'm too busy? I'm too distracted? No, I need to get in the secret place where the presence of the Father is. We saw the prioritizing of the secret place, the privacy of the secret place, the presence in the secret place, presence of the Father. And then the promise of the secret place. It says, thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. God honors the hidden work done in your prayer closet with visible fruit. With visible fruit. Jeremiah chapter 33:3. How many of us have this memorized? Call unto me, and I will show thee. Sorry, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It's not about our bravado as a Christian. It's not about what the pastor thinks that brings by great and mighty things. You want great and mighty things in your life? The promise comes from getting in your secret place, calling out to God. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, much. Say, is there a limit to how many answered prayers I can know? Much. Great and mighty. That we know not. Those are the words God uses about how he wants to answer your prayers. And there are stories. We brought up praying high, but there's stories after stories. I could get my grandpa to come up here and tell if we had time, testimony after testimony of nobody's. Not flashy preachers, nobodies who got a hold of having a real prayer life. and saw huge things for God. Huge things for God. He said, Pastor, I need some huge things. Some of us say, I'm in a huge hole. I need you. Great. Get in your prayer life. Get in your secret place. Get a hidden life of prayer. Hidden life of prayer. Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China, said his mother rose at 2 a.m. every morning to pray for him. 2 a.m. He didn't know this until years later after she had passed away. But he said her secret prayers moved heaven and moved hearts to the gospel. His mother wasn't in China with him, but prayed when morning broke in China. When Hudson was going out to preach, his mom at 2 a.m. back in England was praying for him. Would you become a prayer warrior? Her secret prayers moved heaven. Prayer changes both circumstances, but I will warn you, Christian, a real life of prayer will change you. It doesn't just change your circumstances, it changes the Christian. Sometimes God changes the world around us. Sometimes God fixes the circumstances we're bogged down by. Sometimes He changes us as we pray with Him through those circumstances. Philippians chapter number 4 says, in everything by prayer and supplication. Everything. There's nothing that isn't included in everything. Everything. By prayer and supplication. And it says, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts. What keeps the heart of a believer? The peace of God through what? Prayer and supplication. About everything. About your life being all so consumed. Where your life becomes a prayer life. So many times the misconception and the idea is we're supposed to add a prayer life to our life. Our life's to be consumed with prayer. We are to live a life of prayer. And it starts in our secret place. Romans chapter 8 verse 26 says, and 27 speak about the Spirit, how the Spirit helps our infirmities through prayer. Infirmities there could be spiritual battles. Temptations. Firmies, there could be health difficulties you face that seem impossible. You want help? You want answers? Prayer. There's the prioritizing of the secret place, the privacy of the secret place, the presence of the Father in the secret place, the promise of the secret place. And finally, I want to leave you the challenge. A challenge to say, hey, there's power of continual secret fellowship with God. Continual. The prayer closet isn't just to be a place, it's to be a lifestyle. When we walk with God throughout the day in a spirit of prayer, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse number 4 says, so I prayed to the God of heaven in a moment. Not just in the morning, right when that situation was going on, Nehemiah said, and I prayed to the God of heaven. Hardship came up, and I prayed to the God in heaven. Luke chapter 5 verse 16 says, Jesus withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. It's not a specific place. I have my prayer time in one part of the house or another. I don't have one specific spot that I'm always at. Why? Well, because sometimes there's a kid that's sick sleeping in my bed. Sometimes there's this or that going on, but I find a quiet place. Prioritize taking myself aside quietly in prayer and spending real time with God. The way that looked like when we were at this Airbnb in Estes Park, Colorado this last week is I got up and I drove into town and I sat in the car and I'd pick up breakfast and come wake Reggie up. But I go pray. Why? Because even on a trip to go to my brother's wedding, I need to get in my secret place. It's not for a season of your life. It's to be continued. And God is himself the reward. You say, what's the reward of a prayer life? The power of God. He is that reward. And oh, we desperately need him. The greatest answer to prayer is not just a blessing, not just give me, give me. No, it's his presence of the one who brings those blessings. Exodus chapter number 33 says, my presence shall go with thee. Psalm chapter 27 verse 8, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek.
I can use ChatGPT.
Maybe my phone needs to be gone, not just my prayer time, but in the pulpit. Siri wants to. I don't know about you, but this new. I had to get a new iPhone because I shattered mine, and now everything is AI. It lights up, goes all colors. Apologize for that. Psalm chapter 27, verse 8 says, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Andrew Murray was quoted, he said, he who has learned to pray has learned the greatest secret of a holy and happy life. A holy and happy life. There's a lot of people who seek happiness in a lot of different ways. There's very religious, pharisaical people all around us who seek holiness in a lot of ways. You want happiness and holiness? Pray. No, really pray. Spend real time in prayer. When we get alone with God, we find the strength to stand before men. A man who kneels before God can stand before anything. I've been reading through some stories recently in a devotional way, reading through some stories of people like William Tyndale. William Tyndale, who was instrumental in specifically the New Testament portion of our Bible, translating the Bible from the original text languages into the English language so that we can read the Bible for ourselves. William Tyndale was tied to a stake, and instead of strangling him or burning him at the stake, they did both. They strangled him with a rope around his neck while they burned him for translating the Bible. I read a story, and I'm not remembering the name, but there was a young lady, 13 years old, a young lady, I believe it was in Switzerland. Oh, I think it was about 1400, in the 1400s. She was offered freedom, no punishment, if she would recant her faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. If she would just say, it's all a lie, and reject Christ. 13-year-old girl. Abigail, how old are you? 50, younger than you. Audrey, where's Audrey? How old are you? Just turned 14. Younger than you. 13-year-old girl. Mom and dad were already killed. She's by herself in a room full of accusers. In a room full of people who are trying everything they can to convince her to recant. As they began to, in a torturous way, and I don't want to be too graphic, but they used metal hooks and prongs to rip her body apart, literally. 13-year-old girl. It can all stop if you just deny Christ. Boldly, she went into the presence of her Savior. Say, how could a 13-year-old girl stand so boldly on the truths of the Word of God? How can a 13-year-old young person like that, mom and dad already, I believe her parents were drowned, if I'm remembering the story properly, and forgive me if I'm not. Parents already killed because they believed in Christ and would not deny Christ. But a teenager, a young person said, no. No matter what the pain, the attacks, and even death, I will stand boldly for him. I think in a couple weeks we're going to have this youth rally for the young people to stand strong in an evil day. Hey, older Christians, how are we going to stand strong in the evil day? By learning how to kneel before God. A Christian who doesn't pray will not stand. A Christian who doesn't pray will compromise. A Christian who doesn't pray will buckle under temptation. It's only a matter of time. It's not a you might, or you just might be strong enough to push. No, you'll fold. For all the stories of those that stood strong, it'd be interesting. I've heard some. Sometimes when you read these stories, you read of their companions or their family members who did give in, who would not stand. It happens. Think of parents, parents standing. There's an example of a preacher and his wife. His wife was expecting, I believe it was their sixth child. They killed him. Then they gave her a chance to recant and go free, or to stay in jail long enough for the child to be born and be taken away before then she was also put to death. She stood. So what happened to those their young children? You want to talk about good parenting? The ones that were old enough. Yeah, they said, "Oh, I love you, Mom." They started singing hymns with their parents as they were killed. Standing even as the guards took their parents to die as martyrs. Now, we don't face that kind of persecution in our nation today. Doesn't mean it won't happen. But we don't face that. We've actually had a very easy, easy time as Christians in America. Easy. That might be part of our problem. A lot of Christians feel like they don't need to pray. Oh, but we do. We need to spend time on our knees. D.L. Moody was once asked about the secret power of prayer, and his response is as follows. Where's Abigail? You should read that book. Gave you a book on D.L. Moody. He replied, he said, "For years, I've made it a rule never to let a day pass without spending a quiet hour with God. If I neglect that time, I lose my fire." Christians wonder, why am I not on fire for God? Because you've got a quiet 5 minutes at most. Don't raise your hands, please. When's the last time you spent a full hour? Full hour. No distractions, no interruptions. A full hour. A prayer. A full hour in your secret place. Because that's impossible. Get up a great while before your day and set yourself apart. Set yourself apart. If that means you have to get in a car and drive across town, find a spot. I know I was talking to my dad many times when he had something big he was praying over. He told me he'd get in a car, whether it's Belize, he'd go down, drive down by the water. In Chicago, there'd be Lakeshore Drive. Sometimes he'd drive all the way out there, drive along Lakeshore and park and look out, or go to the Indiana Dunes, sit there alone and pray. Pray. When's the last full hour you spent in your secret place? I'd ask my request is that we'd be Christians that are on fire for God, but like I said, it's not going to happen without getting into really having a secret life of prayer. Would you do this? Would you make an hour in the next 24? Would you set apart an hour? Of the next 24, that's not even a tithe, that's not even 10%. 24 hours, take 1 hour. No distractions, no stupid cell phones. Set it all off on the side and spend an hour. Young people, I'm not just talking to your moms and dads. Would you spend an hour in a secret, set-apart place in the presence of God? Be still and know that He is an hour with God. It's not asking a lot. Say, "Oh man, Pastor, a whole hour, what would I pray about?" Maybe get right with God enough to know what to pray about. We have so much that we need to pray and bring to God. Would you spend an hour with God? I'll promise you this, as your pastor, I'll promise that I will. Let's start this week as prayer warriors in our secret place, spending an hour with God. And then let's continue and make it a habit. and not just have moments, but have a life of prayer, a secret life of prayer. Would we pray? Dear Lord, thank you for the whole blessing of prayer. We don't deserve for you to take time as a sovereign God of the universe to hear our prayers as we approach your throne. God, we thank you for that. I pray that we would not squander this blessing of prayer, but that we would live lives sold out and dedicated to a secret place of prayer, that we'd see your power, that we'd see souls saved, that we might be, as Praying Hyde was, earnestly praying for souls, and that we'd see your outpouring of your blessing because of it. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. If you stand to your feet with your heads bowed and eyes closed.